Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Ladies and gentlemen, hey, it's Monday night, and we're sure glad you tuned in because it's Raising Expectations night. Goal of our program, as you know, is to encourage, to strengthen, to hopefully and prayerfully raise your expectations on what's happening in your life. And we don't know what's happening, but we got a great secret for you. The one who does and the one who can do something about it, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's on the spot. He knows before you go to him. It's great to know that he has the answers before I can even formulate the questions. So we hope you're here tonight. We've got a great program for you. We've got a little feedback here tonight, but actually that might be God checking in saying that I got that part right. I hope that's right anyway. So we're going to start right in with who our program is and who we've got tonight. First of all, you know our team. We want you to pray with us tonight for Dr. Paul Hall. He and his wife, Kelly, they're not doing well. He's very, very sick. He's got something where he hasn't had a voice for about a week now. Over a week, he hasn't been able to talk. I asked him if Kelly had anything to do with it, and he said no. So there's something that's really seriously, he's having a rough time. But at the bottom line, we know that he's going to be okay. We're praying for him. So join us in prayer that Paul can get his voice and his health back, and he and Kelly will be feeling better real soon. We miss him when he's not here. And right next to him, Steph Thayer, Steph and Dr. Tank Thayer. Steph is not able to be with us tonight, working with a family, somebody very special. So, but Tank is here. And so Tank is coming to us all the way from the southeast side of the United States. They're in Georgia, and he is, as you know, a surgeon. He is a coach. He's a great dad. He's a deacon. He's a leader in his church. He's an author. His book is incredible. His book called Saved. We had a whole program. If you don't know about it, go to our website, bbsradio.com/raising expectations. Slide down or scroll up just a little bit to our archives. Go to last week's date. There's the whole show. We've got great reviews coming through. And there's his book, Saved. Our engineer, TJ, we so appreciate TJ. There it is for you. You'll find that book right there, and you can find out the information all you want to do and how to get a hold of Tank. It's a great book. It's a great man, and we serve a great risen Savior. And you're going to learn a lot of things from his book, The Miracle of God Working in His Life. So Tank is with us tonight, Dr. Thayer. He goes by the name Tank. We have so much fun. At 6'5", we call him anything he wants. He likes Tank, so that works for us. He's one of the greatest guys you will ever meet. And we're thankful that he and his wife, Stephanie, out with us tonight, are very much a part of our family. And they bless my life all the time. So coming back across the nation, since we didn't stop we didn't stop north of Santa Barbara in Lompoc. Guys, I was driving down Southern California a week ago this last week. I saw a giant sign for Lompoc. I almost caused an accident trying to get a picture of it just so I could show everybody. Paul would have been so proud if I could have got that picture. So I may get it next time, Ron, if I can. But coming from McKinney, Texas, is one of our favorite pastors in the United States. He's a great man of God. And he's from McKinney. He's works with counseling with men who need to discover some of the things in their life that they need help with. He's with Men in the Mirror. He's the regional director for this, as I see it. He ran for Congress. Ron Greer's done so many different things in his life. But probably the greatest thing he would say he ever did was that he committed his life to Jesus Christ and allows God to work in him just what God wants to do. And boy, we get part of the difference, because when he was turning his life to Christ, we get the benefit now of all the things that Ron does and who he is as our brother. So Ron, we're so great you're with us tonight from McKinney. And that's it. Tuning in and turning on. Here we go. We're using some language from the late 60s, like we're tuning in and turning on, because that was one that we'll remember, right, Doc? Timothy O'Leary. I ran into him at San Jose State. That's a whole nother story. I could have gotten in big trouble, but I was kind of a fired up youth pastor back in those days. But in any event, we're going to have a great time talking about something that's really taken the world by storm. Maybe you've seen the movie, The Jesus Revolution. I tell you, it is an incredible story of Pastor Chuck and what he did with Maranatha and what he did with the group Love Song, Lending Ear to a Love Song. What a great musical group that was. Literally on the beach, thousands were baptized there in Southern California, where I grew up. And, of course, in the midst of all that, we're going to hear some of the story tonight of how that God used that to not only work in California and across the nation, but literally bringing young people to Christ around the world. And a lot of those people who were young people then are now old people, like, excuse me, Ron, like some of us, you know, and we are so thankful that God did this and we were allowed to have our lives fired up, wired up and ready to go, and watching God work on a young age. So tonight we have with us a very special guest. You've met and talked with him before on our program quite a few times. He is a congressional candidate that was an incredible candidate out of Dallas, running as a conservative there. He also was a pastor. You're going to hear some of that tonight when he, in his younger days, and he was a businessman, still a businessman, but most of all, he's been a vessel in God's hands. He's been to Kurdistan. He's called the favorite American in Kurdistan, or the way he helps people there and the ministry he had teaching and growing and encouraging. Aren't you all excited? One of the greatest things that God allows us to do is to encourage people. And somebody said, well, why do you always want to encourage people? And how do you not run out of gas? Because as the hymns of the old song, remember, Ron, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is coming no matter what they say. And anytime we need that shot of energy, the Lord is always there. And this is a great encourager, Charles Linkerfeld. And Charles, we're going to see, you remember, is now the editor of Christian Times Magazine, worldwide publication, a true Christian patriot. He is the editor-in-chief of the magazine on top of everything else, and he is now being read this magazine that he oversees, literally is going around the world, and we're really, really excited for the message that goes out from politicians, from all kinds of people as they read Christian Times Magazine, and so we want you to get a copy of that. He'll tell you how to do that. So would you welcome, we're going to have to work extra hard at this. Normally Stephanie leads us in, but it's just us tonight, guys. So this is not the right hand of fellowship. I got to run. This is a around the world, a happy shake. It's the, what's it called again?
A round of applause.
Thank you. A round of applause. Let's give a round of applause to Charles Linkerfeld, who's with us tonight. And that's the applause heard around the world like your magazine. Charles, welcome. And tell us a little bit about yourself back, and just a little intro, and then share with the guys. And we're just anxious to have a great discussion about many things tonight. We're going to go from there. Thanks, Charles.
Well, I'm a Tennessean, born in East Tennessee near Knoxville, born and raised there, graduated from high school in my hometown, gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ when I was 14. Really committed myself when I was 15. Started reading prophetic books, Daniel, Ezekiel, the Revelation, and other books in the New Testament, and other prophetic books throughout the Old Testament. They interested me once I turned my life over to God. And then I felt that he was calling me into ministry. And so I selected a college and applied there in near Chattanooga, Cleveland, Tennessee, known as Lee College back then, but Lee University today. All the while I was a teenager, God was preparing me in my heart for the young lady that I would meet while I was at Lee. And she was born in Connecticut, raised in Florida, and gave her heart and life to the Lord at 18 when she was a senior in high school. And she decided to come to Lee University as well. We met. We got married in 1964. We've been married ever since. We have three great sons and three beautiful daughters, 14 grandchildren, 11 grandchildren, great-grandchildren today. And I was pastoring a church in Kansas when I felt God wanted us to get closer to my mother-in-law and father-in-law in Texas. We moved here in 1969, and God began to use me and work through me down on Allen's Landing in Houston, as I would go down there week to week, pass out tracts and witness to the hippies and the hippie culture down there. And God burdened my life with compassion and love for these people. And God gave me a vision to open a youth center in Buffalo, Texas, which is halfway between Houston and Dallas. So we moved to Buffalo, Texas to pastor a small church, opened the youth center in 1972. And the attorney that told me it never would work in that town saw that it did work. And went 1971, my dad passed away. We went to Tennessee for the funeral. And on the way back, somehow I contracted infectious hepatitis. And God allowed me to get that infectious disease so that he could heal me in 3 days. And on the third day, on Sunday morning, God healed me and went back to Monday morning and met this doctor that took the urinalysis and the blood specimen that showed me what I had in my system and told me that it would take about a year and a half to 2 years to get over it. Monday morning, I went back and was all happy, vivacious. He took another blood specimen and urinalysis. Everything had cleared up. And on Sunday, I ate a nice dinner, and drank a nice big glass of iced tea and kept it all down. And it was the meal that I was missing for 4 or 5 days. And so one thing leads to another, and we open the youth center, and it becomes a part of reaching young people and keeping them away from drugs and alcohol and keeping them in proper alignment with law and order. So that's basically in a synopsis what brought us to the 70s. And so I'll turn it back to you now, Joe.
Yeah, guys, any question on that? We're going to go from there into the Jesus Revolution. Ron, Craig?
No, I mean, you were there for a key time period. So I was still younger at that point. So my view is interesting because it's mostly what the social media presented, you know, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all that stuff, and not so much the Christianity. So I've seen the movie. It's incredible. Yeah, I grew up more north in the Bay Area than LA, but yeah.
The movie is probably as exact and as close to what really happened as much as possible. We viewed it last week, the wife and I, and we went with my sister from Garland. She went with us. And we saw the movie and brought back a lot of memories. Actually brought tears to my eyes because it reminded me of some of those days that we experienced at Youth-O-Rama and working with young people. When we'd go into Houston or Dallas to witness to young people on the streets, they would be a part of the drug culture or the hippie culture. And we would just be delighted to share Jesus with them in a verbal-like way. Some we won, but, you know, God always has those that sow the seed. Some come along later in water, but it is God who gives the increase.
That's right. Ron? Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, my memories are probably a little bit more vivid. Just give the lifestyle and the background at the time. But I was in Wisconsin. at the time, ended up going to California in 73 after boot camp. And so I came in on the end of the whole, sort of in the middle of the beginning of that. Young radical, but experienced experienced the hippies and hitchhiking and free dope and marijuana as you're riding up the coastline. it was a wild, crazy time. So I guess that's the thing. I guess I'd like to ask you to explain to people, you know, the atmosphere at the time where this phenomenon took place, because I don't think most people understand just how sort of off the rails we were, and how out of the blue this was, because it was nothing like anything church wise that any of us had experienced at the time.
That's right.
And Lonnie Frisbee.
Lonnie Frisbee.
The character he was that got used.
Oh, yeah. I had heard of Lonnie and remember about the time that they said he had come to know Jesus. And I was in touch with Calvary Chapel and that ministry that developed out of Calvary Chapel as much as possible and grew to love and appreciate what they were doing. I knew of the time that Love Song was developed, and those guys came out of drugs and rock and roll and the whole gamut and gave their heart and life to the Lord. I like that. That was my most favorite singing group at the time. I remember a lot of the individuals that sang, but I also remember other groups like Second Chapter of Acts that came out of that, that outpouring. And there was just a lot of good that happened. And I always felt that if we could somehow in Texas identify, and we'd come up to Brother Howard Knatter's church at Beverly Hills Baptist Church. And I knew the youth minister that was there, Larry Lee, at the time, before he went off in evangelism ministry and then founded a church here in Rockwall, where I am this evening at my son's house. But I knew Larry before that. And actually, when we founded Youth-O-Rama with an interdenominational board of directors, Larry was on my board of directors, and so was Elvin Hayes, who played at that time with the Washington Bullets, NBA. I had known them. I knew of Elvin in 1973. He gave his heart and life to the Lord and got turned on for Jesus. And I met him through a lady friend whose husband was an architect and would do all the architecture work for CFN and Christ for the Nations Institute here in Dallas. And he was on their board of directors. So through her, she introduced me to Elvin. We became friends, and I became friends with a lady in Houston as well, Lenore Dietering, who in her college days wandered after the Edgar Casey movement. It just seemed like that God was wanting to put me in touch with people of notoriety and who were well known, and some were upper echelon in society. So that I would do the nitty gritty and get the work going and get the nuts and bolts together. But you always had to have somebody who was behind you that would prop you up and push you forward. Of course, we have God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But God put me in touch with a lot of people who helped us to do what we needed to get done. And so as we go down to Houston, we'd see a lot of those people that you're talking about with glassy eyes and high on drugs and talking from a whole different world. And I'd have to take my staunchness and backbone and just learn how to be lovable and be compassionate and show love to people that I knew God was using me, because God's going to bring people into their pathway so that he could show them God's love. God always has to have an instrument that he uses to show his love and propel his love to use in a way that teach people how to come to God. I remember one night, Saturday night, we were down there at Allen's Landing, and I was standing on a concrete porch of a big warehouse, and I had preaching my message across the street, and there were hippie young ladies and young men across the street. And when we'd play our music, the hippies would start dancing to our music right away. Well, there was this vivacious young lady that had a long dress on and some wild colors, and she was the first one that started dancing to the music. And she was up and down the street and dancing all around, and she just really got with it. But when I came to the end of my message, and I was talking about God's love and the instrument of John 3:16, how he used that verse to prove to a lost world that God really truly loved you, she was the first one that came across the street and had tears in her eyes, and she allowed me to hold her hand, and I prayed with her, and she received Jesus as her Savior. So there's many out there that you'll come in contact with in times like this. You know, today it's different. It may be different kinds of drugs and different things. It may be Satanism today and other things you have to walk through. But right, the same message is still the same today. And I say that just like that, the same message is still the same today, because the message never changes. It's like an anvil. Like I think it was D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon that said, the word of God is the old anvil that has worn out many a hammer. Been many a hammer come against that anvil, and the anvil has worn them all out. But God's love is still the same. His message is still the same, and his power is still the same. And so I was just happy to be an instrument in God's hand to be used of the Lord.
Praise God.
I think Kelsey Grammer did a good job portraying Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck, who I met a couple of times. I think God allows us the human nature. The Bible tells us the heart of man is sinful above all things. And yet we become sometimes Christians. And if we're not careful, we go too far to the right while we're so, and I'm going to say this with a heart of love, we become so full of ourselves that we're probably not very usable to God to reach people that he's trying to reach. And then sometimes they go the other way. We become so needy, like almost I felt the one guy was at that point in his life, that we're just crying out, do something, God, I had to see something, that we don't get the balance. And Timothy O'Leary used to always push that. He used to have this dropout thing. I was a collegiate pastor at a very large church, you know, in the Bay Area up there, San Jose, huge. It was a big, big place, much like what we see in Dallas and places today. And he used to use the phrase, and I know I'm going to get it wrong, Charles, but maybe you heard it, Ron. Tune in, turn on, flip out, or something like that.
It was like that, yes.
Yeah. And then he used to say, and he'd get everybody going, and he caught me the wrong way one time. And, you know, I forgot kind of who I was at the moment, and I was a little bit of David and Goliath, I guess, but I was told afterwards, and with a large group that I had there, they didn't know I was there, and I was so upset that he was saying that. I knew I had students out there, and I just walked up there on the stage, and like, who's this guy? They don't know me from Adam and Eve, Ron. Now, if I was built like you, Ron, I would have kept going, or if I could see over him like him, but I wasn't, so it wasn't too smart. But in any event, he just, you know, use that phrase, tune in, turn on, like flip out. He says, get out outside of yourself and then get back inside yourself and discover who you are. And I just challenged him. And I think this is what the Jesus Revolution did a lot of. Challenged us to realize there's nobody that's going to be able to tell you who you are. You're not going to discover who you are by no matter what drugs you're using. You're going to get inside, hallucinate, jump off garages. I knew three kids, two died in my arms during that time, and they flipped out and did all this stuff. The only way, and I looked right at them, you know, you're never going to know who you are inside until you know the one who made you, who created you, who knows you from A to Z, that makes you unique and makes you to be that someone that you're not cookie cutter cut, and you're something special because you're made in his image like nobody else. And I said, if you want to get inside yourself, and I just happened to have the Bible, which we all carried, remember, guys? And I flat my Bible and said, you get into this, he'll get into you, and you will never again say one word that you're saying right now, soaking people for money, selling books that's taking their money, putting drugs in people, and you are responsible for a lot of the deaths that are going on today. So, and they didn't like me. They didn't like me very much. Yeah, some of his people, you know, called me a Jesus freak, and then all of a sudden in this crowd of people start standing up, Jesus revolution people. You would have never guessed. And they were doing the same thing. They were listening. And I looked kind of more like Ivy League Joe, although my hair was long and I had chops, remember, Ron, down to here and there, down to here. And they escorted, and we came up, and they finally escorted him out. And that was the end of that. And I left quickly. But that is what I think the Jesus Revolution did. It made you look in the mirror and say, wait a minute, like Chuck Smith, who am I to judge who these people are? They're different than me. Did Jesus only like the ones who look so good when the camera comes on? Or did he like the people who needed help dancing up and down the street until you gave the invitation, Charles? I'm done, but I was so moved. I was in tears when I watched the Jesus Revolution this last week. Too. And it just grabbed a hold of me to think how many times I've lost that needed call inside because I thought, look at what we've done, what we can do in these big churches. And praise God for the good things. Don't want to be misunderstood. Whatever God does in Jesus' name, God has a purpose. But I think sometimes I missed it. I got too busy, and the people who needed me, I needed to recalibrate, recalculate, rejuvenate in the Holy Spirit. And you know, when I was in Baptist Seminary, can I say this, Ron? When I was in a Baptist seminary, if we ever said the word Holy Spirit, the whole room would freak. I mean, holy, and then you need to know the Holy Spirit said, because you couldn't say that because of Jesus Revolution. You know what? In my Bible, the more I study it, says that the Holy Spirit of God works everywhere in everybody if you just listen. God gave him to us. It's the prayer that gets to heaven starts in heaven. God, Jesus already sees me. He says, he needs help. Well, where does he go? He sends it down to the Holy Spirit. He says, yeah, he really needs help. You got to get Joe straight. And so before I can even formulate the prayer, the Holy Spirit says, Joe, the Lord wants to do something. And he tells you what to pray, and you don't listen to you. You listen to your heart. You listen to the word. You send that prayer. The Holy Spirit sends it back. If I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, I'm missing the message. And I'm all done. And there's no offering or invitation. There's an offering coming, but later. But anyway, what do you think, Ron? You guys read all this too.
I guess in my experience, the way I kind of view it is, and I haven't seen the movie yet, and I'm hesitant to go see it because I have a sort of memory of history, and I watch movies, and my critical brain kind of messed me up. So. I'm still contemplating. Wait, my wife has seen it. Our friends have seen it. But they're younger, so they weren't there. So anyway, but the thing that gets me is like it's part of the debate going on now is whether or not the Asbury University events is an actual true revival taking place. I remember the debate back then because it, most of us were traditional Baptists and Protestants. The idea of spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and healings, those things were relegated to the nuts. Nothing about what happened with those folk fit the narrative at the time. It was so far outside of traditional church that it was completely rejected. But the thing that I guess for me impressed me later on is the fact that it, all these cases throughout the big revivals taking place, right? Throughout the history. It's like God always chooses this unusual, ordinary individual or group of people sort of to defy the religious community.
Yeah.
And I think it's back to what you're saying, Joe, that I think we sometimes get too sort of religious and too stuck in our sort of denominational boxes. For our church boxes that we want, don't allow the Spirit of God to move. We kind of block him out. Yeah, I either go back to even Jesus coming. Most of his harshest criticism was toward the religious establishment, the Pharisees. So yeah, that's the one impressive thing about it. Because again, I just talked to someone today about it, and they're this idea of Lonnie Frisbee. And so he has this idea that Lonnie Frisbee is this big character God used to just set things on fire, and going, you should look up a picture of Lonnie Frisbee. And if you can, find a video. He has the most annoying little squeaky voice. He's a little beady guy. And he has this weird hair and facial hair. Nobody in any church would have said, okay, God's going to use that guy. None. Yeah. Anyway.
That's right.
And the same thing with the hippies. I mean, they were so outside. I mean, rightfully so. The idea was to rebel against the establishment. Don't right. trust right over 30, resist authority. I mean, it's hard to imagine now, but just walking around with no shoes on and these loose, dirty clothes. I mean, it was just unheard of. And yet they were out telling people about Jesus. Well, actually, if I remember right. So you had the Jesus people. There was part of the Jesus movement. And then, and we also call them Jesus freaks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And none of those were complimentary.
They all started out with a negative connotation.
You're right.
Because people didn't know what to call them. No, and I had to make some adjustments myself, because I came from an old mainline Pentecostal background, the right. Church of God. And then when my wife and I moved to Texas, there were two churches available, Bonham, Texas, and Buffalo, Texas. Right. And I think God led us to Buffalo because I viewed it in prayer as halfway between Dallas and Houston. And so I already knew how God was dealing with me in Kansas, because there was a Southwestern college there, a Methodist college, and I had begun to minister with them. And there was a St. John's Lutheran college there in Winfield as well. And they were coming to these prayer meetings. And I got invited to go in 68 and 69 before we moved to Texas. So I just felt that God wanted to situate us halfway between Dallas and Houston. That's what I felt in my spirit, because this ministry that was beginning inside me and bringing me to view what was on the other side of my four walls right. and my denomination for God to show me, look, I have sheep that are in from other fields that you're not even aware of. Mm-hmm. And then I attended a lay witness mission in a Methodist church after we got moved in to Buffalo, Texas. I think it was 1970. Mm-hmm. And I heard attorneys and doctors and businessmen giving forth their testimony. And two of those men that I needed to meet, Jim Bob Paxton, who was attorney in Palestine, Texas, and Melvin Whitaker, who was an attorney and later became a district attorney there in Palestine, they became lifetime friends to me. And one was a Baptist and one was a Methodist, but they kind of took me under their wing and showed me God's love and appreciation. And then when my own church, the state overseer, and other people didn't understand what God was doing at Youth-O-Rama. You know, Lingerfeld down there with all those young people, what on earth is going on? And they thought I was in competition with the local churches because they did not understand it. And then some of those ministers have come back since I moved to Dallas and said, Charles, we didn't understand it then, but now we understand how God was using you back then. And look here what happens from Asbury to Lee University to Mississippi State, to A&M, and other universities and high schools across the nation. anytime there is an outpouring and a revival of God's Holy Spirit upon the church, it's not only to revolutionize a generation, but it is to revolutionize us as well. And that's what happened to me. I became revolutionized by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And God prepared me so that when I go out there to meet these young people and they were stoned on drugs, I'd have compassion enough to pray with them and not show my anger, because I hated drugs. I hated alcohol. My dad never drank at all. My mother didn't drink. There was no alcohol in our home at all. And so I was just nothing but a staunch, mainline Pentecostal boy that was raised straight-laced. And I had to go out there and witness it to these wonderful, beautiful young people. And kind of get out of my jeans, so to speak, and learn how to go barefooted if necessary.
Exactly. Amen.
God taught me a lot of lessons.
So I take it for granted you didn't tune in, turn off, and drop out. Huh?
Yeah. I sure didn't.
Mainline Jesus. That's right. I think Billy Graham gave a bit of, like you're saying, Charles, Billy Graham just grabbed a hold of this. I mean, Billy Graham is the man of the 20th century and probably going to be this one, but he grabbed a hold of this. It came out with the movies Time to Run. It came out with the movie To a Penny with Cliff Richards from England. Cliff. All these key things. And when they started doing this, and of course, look at today, his son was a motorcycle, didn't want anything to do. Franklin Graham, what a testimony Franklin Graham has.
Yeah, he didn't want anything to do with his family for a while.
Yeah, he was one of those that got his life turned around. But I think when he said these things and put these movies out, and it took over Six Flags in Texas, Ron, down there in Arlington, a big place down there. You've probably been there, Tank. It's huge. And took it over. The music was playing everywhere. Love song music, you know, Lyndon Ear to the love song. And it was just everywhere. That made a big difference. Tank, there's a lot going on. And
yeah, that was going to be my question. I mean, like what you said, Joe, the Kelsey Grammer's portrayal of, you know, his church, you know, you're a slave to your mortgage, which means you got to bring people in seats. Back then it was the, you know, three B's, baptism, how many people you had in your church and so on and so forth. But, you know, and then his revelation of, man, these people have it right. They are dead on, and I'm like missing the point of what Christianity really is by not allowing them in my church, disturbing the ones that are my contributors, right? So, and I was going to ask Charles how much of that he saw, but I think he's already answered a lot of that. Was, you know, he was the standout of being there ready to get barefoot and jump around in a dress.
And God led us in contact with a church in Houston that was called Evangelistic Temple. Most of the young people would refer to it as E.T. And there was a young man in Canada who was a Canadian and had been arrested and sent to prison on drug charges. And in prison in Canada, he turned his life and heart over to the Lord. And God was calling him in prison to preach, anointing him to preach the gospel. And the way he got out of prison was, his testimony was, God changed my fingerprints. And then later on, after I come to know Jesus, they discovered that I had different fingerprints. And they thought that they had arrested the wrong person and sent him to prison because God had changed his fingerprints and got him out of prison. But that was the way God chose to get him out of prison, so that he could go and preach the gospel. Well, he came to Evangelistic Temple, or E.T., in Houston, and they had a night after night strong going revival, and it went on for over 2 years, and I had contact with them. A lot of hippies came in, sit down on the floor, barefooted, jeans on, girls with the colorful dresses and all, and it just revolutionized the church. And so they had to walk through that as well, kind of like what Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel had to do. you had to allow the Holy Spirit to move upon you so that you could see beyond these young people and the way they were dressed. You could see a young person who had a heart that needed to be loved and needed to be brought into the kingdom of God. And that's like the love song said, looking past what you see on the outside, straight into the heart. Yeah. And understanding that we need the love of Jesus, and that's what we needed, you know, more than anything. So
if you go to YouTube, Charles, you probably told us, but if you guys go to YouTube and just put up Love Song, you can listen to the whole album, the first one. It's right there on YouTube. Who is the guy? Chuck Girard. And Love Song.
Yeah.
And Chuck Girard and Love Song, folks. And you'll be able to hear what Charles is talking about.
Yeah.
Ron, you got a thought there? That kind of, you might have been ready. Sorry.
There are times when it's really amazing when you think through it. And this kind of brings up the Jesus Revolution movie, kind of brings a lot of things back to memory. But I think people fail to understand just how many evangelical leaders that we call leaders now came out of the Jesus movement. And, you know, people listen to contemporary Christian music. There was no such thing before the Jesus Revolution. I mean, hymns, and there were either Baptist, Methodist, or Lutheran hymns. That was exactly right.
Yeah. Amen. Good point.
Even things like there are a number of youth organizations like Youth for Christ. Yeah. Floated out of that.
YWAM. Youth for the Mission.
I think. Young Life,
yes,
came out of the part of the movement. There was Explo 72 at the
Cotton Bowl.
I went
to that was there the night that Billy Graham spoke and had the candlelight ceremony. And that's one of the things that really turned me on.
Amen.
And I went back to Buffalo, and this attorney who told me, 69, Charles, that'll never work here in Buffalo, but I had it in my heart. And when I went there in 72, I said, you know, this has got to work. And after I'd been healed of that infectious hepatitis in 71, now I get on my knees in prayer, and God gives me the word Youth-A-Rama. And I tell my wife on a Saturday afternoon, I said, I got to go talk to Dr. Vanway, because God's put him on my heart and I want to talk with him about that building that he got. It's the oldest building in Buffalo, Texas, still there today. And it was the old Lion Hotel building, wooden building before the turn of the century, and it burned down, so they built it back in brick. And W.T. Lyon, I think it was the stone on the front, was dated 1903. And so I went and talked to him, and he was ready. He was ready to listen to me, because he never forgot about what God did for me in 3 days and healed me of that. And he gritted his teeth in his office one day, and he said, I'll never understand, Mr. Engelfeld. I'll just never understand. I saw it there. The urine was as black can be. It was scattered throughout all of your blood. You had it, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. And so I talked with him about that building. He was ready to talk. He said, I'll tell you what, you and your wife meet Parthena and me down there on Monday morning, 11 a.m. We'll walk through the building, and you tell me if it meets the need. And we fell in love with the building. And then he contacts the attorney, who told me it wouldn't work, but saw that it would work. And what convinced him was having 150 people on the trailer. Back on a hayride back through the woods and out to the lake, and having a picnic furnished by all the meat and food and hot dogs and everything furnished by another businessman, because they wanted to be of help to young people.
Amen.
And so it convinced him that it would work. So not only did Dr. Vanway give me the building 10 years for $10, the attorney called and said he needs to, are you interested in incorporating that work over there? I said, yes, I am. He said, we need to get incorporated right away. by the way, and he did it free gratis for us, Youth-O-Rama of Buffalo, Texas, Incorporated. And it's amazing.
Yeah. Hey, I've got three wise men here. Let me ask you guys this question. In today's world, yeah. No, you're right there, Ron.
Yeah.
In today's world, who needs to find the love of God and the love of thy neighbor the most?
Who needs to?
Yeah. What group? What people? I don't know. Whatever category or whatever comes to mind.
Well, I will say this, and the guest watcher would probably be upset also. But it's it. And I'm going to say it anyway. I think the people who need it most are sitting in church pews.
That's yeah. what I was going to say, the church people.
There you go.
Probably, it's harsh to say, part of my passion for trying to help churches.
Yes.
I'd say organized churches this day and age are probably some of the most empty people around, outside of people who are just completely lost. It's one thing to be lost and not know the Lord at all and know anything, nothing about him. It's a whole nother thing to know about him, but not know him, but be convinced that you know him. I think that's probably the worst. The next group I would say, are primarily, young people who are not in church at all. I think Satan is doing his greatest work among people in the pews. And then young people, and these people, that they're fine, everything's great, and not that they're secure, so they don't reach these people, these young people. So I think those two groups are probably the most need of being reached. I look at Asbury and say that I think given say COVID, then Asbury at the end of that. There are times I think God says, you know what? I'm going to shake my people up.
Amen.
Just shake
Amen,
it.
Amen, Ron. That's right.
And I'm going to grab something that's totally outside of them, and I'm going to use it to kind of like sort of put it in their face, put their faces in it, and said, okay, yeah, you have this idea of how things are supposed to go. Let me show you something. Something totally contrary. I'm going to do it here. If we go back to Hosea, a couple other places in the Old Testament, you know, why did God shake his people?
Yes.
They're comfortable. They got the routines. They had no knowledge, no experiential knowledge of God. There was no passionate heart for God at all. They were just ritual routines and feeling safe and comfortable. Prophet Isaiah, where he says that, I hate your prayers and your offerings, all those things that the religious thing was doing. God said, I hate them. Because I don't have because your heart, I don't have your heart. And so I think that's a large part of what we are now. There's a lot of emotions, a lot of ritual routines.
Yeah.
But there's no system. Because I'm naive. Every place I read in scripture where Jesus comes and transforms someone, it's like the first thing I do is they want to run and tell someone else. Impact and changing everybody else. And a few cases he says, don't tell anybody. Just, don't tell anybody yet. So it's every place I've been where the movement, the Spirit of God moved, it just tore things up. I got saved in a prison cell. By myself, not because God was preaching to me. I was there, hungry, and God came in the most unusual, unexpected place, an unexpected way.
Amen.
I recall giving my testimony to some church folk when I first started, and they pulled me aside and go, well, that's not a proper prayer for salvation. wanted me to come forward to church and properly to get baptized again, and going, no.
I got to jump here for a second. I'm sorry. When you gave that testimony to us, the first time you were on, the Lord spoke to me and said, that's the guy right there. That's Ron. That's the guy. Remember Tank? Remember?
Yep.
I think I'm going to answer that question too. I think it boils down to one simple thing. As Ron said, it's been coming to us, and Charles preached it from the beginning of time. They wrote a hymn about it. It's one of my favorite songs. Never gets out of my head. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul.
Amen.
Only he can take a life and make it whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, real love and joy that's always true, because only Jesus. And everybody, woke generation, I don't want that. I want this. And then when they get this, oh, I don't want that either. What do we do now? Burn it down. Our generation is 60s. Burn, baby, burn. You know, that's, we had no answers to anything. And now those that made it, like Ron said a couple weeks, they've weaseled their way and they're coming back in. Now we got a degree. Now we're aristocracy. We can talk to you now because we have the education. Only Jesus, like O'Leary said, he's the only one. I got to make a quick call here. TJ is on it for us. Thanks, welcome. Say a word too. I'd like to share to everybody. We really could use your help financially, folks. We're going to go after people to love them and hug them and give them Jesus Christ. And we are going to use the encouragement of our show, the way we love to be together. These people that I get blessed by every week are absolutely incredible. But we could use your help financially. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too little. Whatever, if God were to lay on your heart, if you'd go to our website, if TG, I'll put that up really quick, and I'll kick it back. You may have a word. You'll find it right there. If you want to make a gift, it's right there underneath the donation tab. There's a donate there, a love gift. It gives you five simple steps. It's real easy to do on PayPal. And we will use it as we are to bless people and do all that we can to make that go. Tank, is there something you wanted to add right there?
Yeah, I was going to add, and any questions, I think Joe even has his phone number on there. He loves calls at 2 o'clock in the morning Pacific Standard Time, so feel free. But, I mean, look at this program tonight. We're able to, I hate to say it old school, be able to talk and not be judged. And but we live in fear. Look how much Ron was afraid to say what he was going to say.
Yeah,
no. Judged. But this program opens the door for us to discuss things and other ideas and think and feel. So amen. Please donate. Keep us going. And we love you guys who donate. So
thanks, Tang. Amen. And we want you to know that Paul texted while you were speaking, Ron. And Tank, thanks for that word. That's excellent. You get an A+ with Steph. Don't worry. We got him covered, right? We got him set. You are set, bro.
A little but, more depth.
That's right. Yeah, no more trouble. Paul said, if you will go, if you have any questions about the Jesus revelation that we got to live through and we look back and we're so touched by what God did, go to YouTube and go to the title, First Love, A Historic Gathering. First Love, A Historic Gathering. And if you'll go there and just write down Chuck Girard love song, you'll hear the music that shaped my heart and turned my life around when I came out of nightclubs and turned me inside out, what really happened in my life with that. And Charles, thanks for being with us tonight, brother. We just ran out of time. Again, I looked at this and we love you. We appreciate you. Thanks for sharing your heart.
God bless you.
You just exude the love of Christ, you and your sweet wife, Carol, and all that you've done. You're always in our prayers. And Ron, love you, brother, and be praying for you. We are 2 minutes late here. So, yeah, I know. I wish we had 2 hours. Huh, Ron? You have a quick thought? 10 seconds. Got something?
No.
Yeah. Yeah. We get older. We're slower. We got to take a little more time to get the thought out.
Okay.
All right.
Live, love, don't jump off roofs.
Yeah, live, love, don't jump off roof. And only Jesus never grows old. Your cars, your money, your homes, your stuff. You don't take it with you, but Christ will be waiting for you. Wait till you see what he got. So send your money on ahead. Don't lose it all here for nothing. Send it ahead, bringing people to Christ. That's what matters. And get a hold of Samaritan's Purse. Help them out. A little bit, you can help us, whoever, wherever you feel led of God to help people. We love you. We appreciate you. Thanks for tuning in tonight, folks. On behalf of everybody, have a great week.
God bless you. Love you.
Walk with God. Love you guys.
Love you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556 or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.